I have a message prepared on WhatsApp. But I don't think I could preach on that. The flow, the atmosphere, the spirit is just different. And so I'll just preach the mission message on going to the nations. God has always been calling people out of their culture, their race, to reach out to another nation, another tribe, throughout the Bible. Our God is a missions God. But we need to understand what mission fully means and see the trust of what God wants us to do. God has the nations in His heart. And every nation on this planet Earth and every tribe, tongue and race will have a people represented, saved and redeemed, represented up there in heaven above. Let's look first of all in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And we see that God has always called and said, come out of your kindred, come out of your culture, come out of your race, come out of your nation, and go to another. There's always a call to come out of something into another nation, another people. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then we look over in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 3. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And this is the work that God sent them forth out to the Gentiles. He sent Jews to the Gentiles. And we want to look at some principles as we prepare ourselves to go out. And the first major area is the call. The call to go out, to lift, to get up, and get out, and enter into that which God has for our lives. Involved in that call are many things. Number one is timing. Timing is in two parts. Firstly, you may not be ready, but the nation may be in need and ready. Secondly, the nation may not be ready, but you are ready. So there has to be a dual preparation to answer that call. As we observe here in the book of Acts, Paul was not ready to go out for 10 years. God kept him in a closet, so to say, for 10 years. While he had this burning desire in his heart. When did he have his call? 10 years from Acts 13, working backwards. We see his testimony in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 16. He says, on the day that he was born again and he met the Lord Jesus in Acts 9, he says in Acts 26, verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. He will be a witness of the things which he sees, which is starting from the time he was born again. And then God says, and of the things which I will yet, it's in the future tense, I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. These words were spoken to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. God says, to whom? The whom refers to the Gentiles. To whom I now send you. Please understand, when God says now, it is on his timetable. Now means be prepared. But now can mean many things in our earthly language. For to God, a day is as 1,000 years. So when God says now, it could mean 10 years' time. 13 years' time. The language that God uses is different. And then God speaks in a fulfilled sense. He said in the Hebrew to Abraham, not I will make you a great nation, but he says I have. And that's the Hebrew tense. He speaks in a complete tense, in an act of completion, not as if it's not completed yet. So let's understand God's language and see that there is a preparation where the call is there, but we are not ready. And God has to prepare our lives, prepare our hearts. In what area of preparation? In the area of revelation. Because when God sends you, you have a message. Oh, I only have the gospel. Yes. There are other people also sharing the gospel besides you there. Let's try to look at it from our perspective. We have missionaries and people coming to our nation. For them, they are sending their people to our nation. But do you notice something? God doesn't send the beginner. Show me a verse in the Bible where he sent an inexperienced, half-baked, partially received revelation missionary or individual out to a lost nation. Never. He sends the top cream out. He doesn't send the half-baked. Just like there is a psychological glory in going out. That is in the soul. It's nice to go out. It's nice to have stepped, you put your foot on another nation and preach the gospel there. That's a psychological glamour. But it's not enough. Because we're not talking about our ministry, about your ministry being established. We're talking about a nation being touched. See, there is a psychological achievement when people go forth and say, I have been to a nation. Praise God, I made it. I made it! Thank God! We're not talking about you making it, we're talking about changing that planet and that nation. And it's because we are so small in our vision, all we see is that I must make it in my ministry. We forget that making it in a ministry is a small thing. Changing a nation is the goal. Just like making a living is actually a very small goal. But changing society and the people around you and the world around you is another thing. In the early days, when I was young in my family and I had one brother, and then some years back, we fellowship here and talk about the things and how we grew up. I said, from the time I was small, I wanted to do more than just make a living. There was a burning desire in my heart that I want to change this world that I live. I say there are many types of people on this earth. There is the type of people who will live, eat, drink, and they die, and the world around them doesn't change. And I don't want to be that group. I want to be among the group where because they live and because they have lived their lives, the world around them becomes different because of them. And that's what we're talking about. The difference between making a living and making a life. That when you lay down this earthly body, your life continues to influence other lives. That's the difference between just making it in a ministry and changing a nation. And the only way we can have that, and we all know what it's like, sometimes quote unquote traveling speakers come and we end up finding out that they haven't ministered much in their own Jerusalem, inexperienced and raw, and they come out here to a foreign country expecting that we are probably not knowledgeable on the word. And then they come and teach on the same things that we have known in kindergarten, in the spiritual kindergarten, and say, hey, there's nothing that you have imparted. And it's that. Everywhere on this planet Earth, there's bound to be someone preaching the gospel, somewhere, to the hardest places. And let's bear in mind this truth on the call. Never go out half-baked. Jesus took 3 years to prepare his disciples before he even dared to talk to them about going. For 3 years, he says, come and follow me, come and follow me. Only after 3 years, he says, go. Go. Because he had revealed to them all the things that are necessary. The missionary journey was not fulfilled by mere graduates, but they were fulfilled by trained people in the Lord. You say, what about missionaries and Hudson Taylor? Read carefully. Hudson Taylor had a call to China. And you know what he did in his own Jerusalem? May nobody believe him. Which usually happens when you have such a call. And he went to live in the slum area of the city of America, the outcast, just to prepare himself for that call. That's called preparation. He was not sure what it would be like there, but he went forth. That's what made his ministry so effective. By the time he left, he was prepared for anything that may happen.
And he was quite hardened to the hard life. And let's look here and see that in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, that in verse 1, it was a leadership prayer meeting. There were people trained by the Lord. They were successful in their Jerusalem. Secular and spiritual have a similar principle. For example, if you are an engineer, an accountant, or a businessman, and somebody comes from overseas and does a seminar, but that somebody has no reputation, doesn't own any business, has no success, will you go and hear him? No. Your question is, what has he got that you don't have? But perhaps that somebody who comes is a Christian multi-millionaire, or maybe let's say Bill Gates gets born again. And in case you don't know, he's a Microsoft man, one of the top billionaires. And let's say he's not born again. Yeah, let's say he's born again. And he has established his business, and he wants to come and have a seminar about organization and computer business. Would you go? Yes, because he has something in the natural that you don't have. There is a spiritual principle on that. Before we go, we must have something to give. God doesn't send a half-baked. He trains you. You must have success where you are. Whatever area that success means, Hudson Taylor was successful in his own local context as he reached out to those people there and he bring the love of Jesus to the slum areas in America. Without success in Jerusalem, Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth have to wait. Paul was successful, so was Barnabas. He was successful. Look at Barnabas. When there was a need, as the gospel went out, they didn't send any Tom, Dick, or Harry. They sent the top echelons of leadership out. They sent Barnabas, a man whom they could trust. And the body of Christ is sometimes disturbed because half-baked people go up to another nation and give half-baked ideas and cause more problems. There is a psychological impact of wanting to hear somebody new from another nation in every country. Even though you may be a nobody here, just going out to any place will make you a somebody by the recipient. But let's not use this to the wrong end. We need to have something to give. Otherwise, we will be causing more problems. Look at Acts 16, the life of Timothy. In verse 1 onwards, Timothy was a successful pastor. He was successful in his Jerusalem. So in verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, and his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Timothy was successful, well spoken of among the brethren, and then he was sent for. Now, by being prepared and being a leader doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be well known necessarily in your own Jerusalem. Sometimes that doesn't happen. But at least there has to be a success in your faithfulness and in the proven ministry. Let's look at it this way. Is it fair to send someone to another nation who is more needy than ours, who is not established in doctrine and may not even believe in the Trinity,
Imagine the kind of problem they will cause.
Doesn't
know anything about church structure and organization, and they may teach the wrong thing. Don't you think that we will be causing more problems and showing more problems in the new nation? That is why never in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, does God ever send out someone halfway. He sends out the proven ministry. However, what about those who are half-baked and not fully ready? You can follow the proven ministry, but you must abide and submit under the proven ministry, because they are proven, they know what is like. And so sometimes it doesn't mean that you cannot travel. We encourage people to go for a mission trip because it will broaden their thinking. Most people, and men and women generally in society at large, are selfish. We are concerned about our home, our family, and this, and we don't have a worldwide vision. So that helps a person in a Christian life to see what it's like to of the needs that are out there for the gospel. But when you go and you're not ready yet, accompany a proven ministry, so that in case you're going by yourself and you are not in submission to a proven ministry, you cause problems that later on is very hard to undo. And you may not only do that, you may destroy the reputation of the real one who will come and change the nation. And you will make it harder. And it's just like this. We have an American missionary friend, and he went to Thailand recently. And he said, "Oh, brother, you don't know how difficult it is to reach out to that same place." I said, "Why?" He said, "You know this man, and I know the other man. He's also an American. At one point, based in Singapore." And he said, "When he went there, he told them things that were unscriptural, and his methods were just rubbing against the grain of the culture, and there were so many things he did wrong." And he says, "When I went in, everybody was suspicious. What has happened? The first man was half-baked, made life harder for the second one, who really had a call to reach the country. And so instead of helping, we become a hindrance in our useful view." So that's the first area on timing. Timing has two parts. One is our preparation. Our success in our local church, our Jerusalem, whether we are able to do it, whether we are able to go around the echelon of faithfulness, we will never officially send anyone whom we cannot have confidence to say, "I have full confidence in you." We will never, because we know the damage that can be done to a new nation. You can see in Russia now, Christians are rushing in, the cops are also rushing in. And in fact, in Russia, you can be a nobody here, you can go there and you can preach the gospel and just carry the Bible. Because you're a foreigner, you can have a car, 1,000, 2,000, no problem. But that's not what we are talking about. We're not talking about crowds, we are talking about changing nations. And of all the missionaries I admire who are alive today, it's Bruce Olson. The God give me more people like Bruce Olson. He had no mission board telling him, but because he loved those people, he went there, I believe, when he was about 19. Live with them. And I read his testimony, tears come to my eyes. I mean, he gave up so much, amen, to reach out to a group of Indians who are illiterate, and South American Indians who are illiterate, and train them, educate them, teach them natural laws, and give them the gospel, organize them, so many things. And just for them. And he's now a late middle-aged man. And all his life is lived for them. He had no life of his own. He lived for them, literally. And that's the kind of people whom God loves. The world did not know him. He was not even famous until he got kidnapped. Please don't try to get kidnapped to be famous. He was kidnapped by the guerrillas in South America. And the whole nation was angry. because word spread about how nobody knew his name. But when he was kidnapped and they said, oh, his name is kidnapped, who is this man? And when they started finding out who is this man, they found out the tremendous work he did in the jungle all alone. He became my friend, world famous. But that was not his goal. His goal was to be in the jungle, to be among those people. I like his spirit. That's the kind of man that God wants. Who is out there not to try to be establish a ministry, but he's out there because he wants to change the tribe. He wants to change the nation. Even if he dies doing it, he will do it. That's the kind of mission we want. The second aspect in Acts 16, where you could be ready, you could be successful in your Jerusalem. So our law for going forth is this: be successful in your Jerusalem before you go out. Don't go out and experiment on the new nature, please. That's dangerous. If you really love them, don't do that. Be successful where you are, where you're planted. That's the way to prepare. You know, some people, they're just shaking their legs, you know, God is calling me to whatever nation. They back to. And what are you doing now? I'm waiting. Why don't you? You serve, you help.
I'm waiting.
I'm only called to Timbuktu and only Timbuktian to what I work with. They don't know what it is to be humble. They don't know what it is to labor. Remember, there are laws that you never run from. Everything that you learn while working in your Jerusalem will be useful out there. You never learn to wash toilets here. I doubt you will ever do it in Timbuktu. We learn right from there. And so do something. Show something. Your gift that is good enough for the Timbuktians will be good here too. If there's a gift of God. In other words, don't say that God called me to be a teacher to those in Timbuktu if you cannot teach the Bible here. What do you expect to do? When you cross the border, suddenly you can teach. That's not going to happen. And don't expect that God suddenly makes you a prophet because you cross the border from whatever area, Zimbabwe or where. When you cross the border, bang, you're a prophet of God. When you come out, you become a donkey again. That's not what God wants you to do. If you cannot operate the gift of prophecy here, you will find it difficult to operate outside. Now, there will be a difference. This will be the difference. What you operate a little here, you will operate more there because of expectation. But the fact is, you will still learn to operate here. Faithful in your Jerusalem. That is our prevention. We are not ready to go. They have a need that we can't meet. Acts 16, the second area, verse 6. Now when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You notice here in verse 6 and 7, it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them or prevented them from ministering there. There is such a thing as a timing for a nation and a country. Sometimes you are ready, but that side is not ready. And it depends on the level that you're ministering. I'm prepared to go to any nation God sends me. And sometimes I have letters coming and say, please come here and do a convention and stir up the whole town and the churches. And I pray, and the Lord says, the timing is not right. I'm ready, but the city is not ready.
So that can happen. Sometimes when you're fully ready, I mean, you know God's word back and front. You could operate the gifts, you could operate the anointing, you know everything of the Spirit of God, and you could tear down strongholds, exercise authority in Jesus over the principalities of the city, but somehow it's not ready yet for you. It's not ready yet for you. And you have to wait on God for the timing of God, for the readiness of the country, the nation, or the tribe for you. Because when you go ahead of God's time, there's bound to be some hard knocks that God doesn't want you to receive. It's always good to remain in God's proper timing. So the second area of timing is the readiness, openness, whatever it is, of the tribe, culture, our nation. If you flow in God's time, it will be just right. Do you know that even God sending Jesus to this earth has the proper timing? Yes, yes, there are people dying. Yes, there are people dying without God. Yes, there are people who really cry to God. But the Bible says in the book of Galatians that God has a timetable. And it says in the book of Galatians, let's look first at chapter 3. It says here in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So that we were kept. In other words, there was a keeping under the law, under the time for us to receive Jesus or for Christ to be manifested. Then look at chapter 4, verse 4. It continues. But when the fullness of the time had come, there is such a thing as the fullness of the time that had come before God sent Jesus. Jesus was ready. Not a single one of us dare to say he was not ready. But mankind was not ready for him. So God waited for the proper time. Even from the time of Daniel, he already prophesied roughly when he will come. He will come about the time of the Roman Empire. Because you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the statue was made from gold, the head was made from gold, and then silver, and then bronze, and then clay and iron. The gold represents the first kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The silver represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze represents the Greek Empire. And iron and clay, it represents the Roman Empire. And you notice that in that dream, a big stone that represents the kingdom of God in the coming of Jesus came. It did not hit the statue on the head. He hit the statue at the feet about the time of the Roman Empire. God had already told them when he will come. So there is such a thing as a timing and fullness of time for each nation. We could be involved in the fullness of time, just like what Kenny does or what many do. They go to those nations and they pray and pray and pray and prepare that nation. So prayer teams can go in first and pray for those nations to be ready until the fullness of time for God to do a work in that nation. I remember years ago, no, 3 years ago, when I sent the call of God to go to Singapore. That was about 88, 89. And I was all ready to go. I even discussed with the pastors how we're going to go and take turns going. And if you're all ready, the Lord said, wait until you cross 1919. God has His timetable. So we waited. Then when we crossed 1919, and we started going, that's when we have to move in God's timetable. He has a timetable,
and He will tell you so.
And when you are ready, doesn't mean you rush out. That's the other mistake people make.
The first mistake is they are not ready to go.
They are half-baked and they cause problems. The other area is they are ready now and they just rush. They forgot to ask Lord when to go. They know where to go, but they forgot to ask when. And they don't have the kind of success that God wants them to have. So that's the area of kindness in regards to a call. The second area in regard to God's call upon our lives, there are different things, and I call that, it's a very hard point to put, I call that foolishness, in quotes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. Verse 25 and 26. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27. Now, remember, verse 27 is a missionary word. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And this is His purpose in verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's God's missionary statement. Because of this principle, He will do things purposely in the area that we would deem, quote-unquote, foolish, so that we depend on Him and not on our strength or talent. Which is why He sent one of the most well-educated scholars. Name is Apostle Paul. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, trained in the study of the Jews, the Torah, and qualified to be a rabbi, member of the Sanhedrin Council, expert to the people of his time, well known to Gamaliel and the leaders there because he took letters from them. We all would have thought that if God sent the drug addict converts back to convert the drug addict, send a former prostitute back to convert the prostitute, God doesn't always work that way. If it works that way, it's more because it's a natural. But I have seen that when God begins to do things, they are dramatic and life changing. The more glamorous the change that He will evoke in a nation, tribe, or nation, or race, the more He chooses what I call foolishness and opposite. If some of us were God, if we are not, can never be, and we were in a mission discussion to the Jews, we will have sent Paul to the Jews. We would. But there's a law.
I'm talking about the
law
of God's call to the nation. Instead, it's Saint Paul to the Gentiles. He calls them barbarians. Why is there such a man? Such a well-educated, delicate man.
To these savages.
We're going to eat him up. So that God can receive the glory. And the question is, who's going to reach out to the Jews? Well, God looked around and said, now, let me see. And he still didn't choose any of the well-educated.
Because when God made a choice
to turn the Jews upside down, as he made a choice to turn the Gentiles upside down, he looked carefully and said, and see, remember, try to see from God's perspective. Whatever he does, he will do it to receive the maximum glory.
So,
he looks over and he says, well, there's this uneducated, rough, tough, uncultured, untrained fisherman, Peter. And he says, I have chosen him to go to the well-educated Jews. Think about the impact. I mean, those fellows will be talking in high language.
In consideration of all the propositions that we had so far in this meeting,
there comes this fisherman. Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. God has a greater impact. He really knows what to do. That's the law of God that is enshrined here. Even when he has to send his own people to his own people, he will cause things to happen in such a way that there has to be a giving up of what you're comfortable with to go to something you're not comfortable with. Let's take Moses. Moses was a born-bred Jew. But when God chose him to go back to his own people, he made sure that he was so segregated from his own culture that he will receive maximum glory. I call that the point of foolishness. He made Moses grew up as an Egyptian, trained in the ways of an Egyptian, and behaved like an Egyptian, so that although his genetics say he's a Jew, his environment and nurture says he's an Egyptian. He really knows how to make life difficult for you. God doesn't send sickness or disease, but he certainly demands sacrifice. And let's realize that Moses was more Egyptian than he was Jew. Just like some of us are more westernized than we are Asian. I mean, we don't even speak our own Asian language well. Then God sends you to your own people. And you say, praise God! They say, Nandri Jesus! What do you say? While we are thinking in English, they speak in a different language. God knows how to humble us. He knows how to make us learn what it meant for Jesus Christ to leave his throne in glory and live among men. And so for Moses, everything about him except his genes and his was Egyptian. So that even when he was running away from Pharaoh, and he hasn't introduced himself to people yet, And he was quite a hero. Story is found in the book of Exodus. Is there your Bible? The book of Exodus. In chapter 2, he runs away from Pharaoh. And in verse 11, that's a crime that he committed secretly. Then he ran. And in verse 16 and 17, he was sitting by the well. And there were the daughters head man in that area there, the priest of Midian, in verse 16, he had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they fed the child to water their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove them away. Now Moses was sitting there. He hasn't even talked to them yet. He hasn't introduced himself, who he is and who they were. They were strangers in the same place together. But instead of being strangers in the night, these were strangers in the day. Praise the Lord. And they were just sitting down there watching. And there was this daughters watering and everything was proper. And comes this shepherd pushing them away, driving them away. And Moses, I mean, he was a warrior, stood up and he fought them off. And the story goes that Moses won. And as usual, there's always a love story behind it. One of them started in love with him. And I would think that they still didn't introduce each other. I mean, after that, Moses would be. And all the seven daughters will be very happy watching the thing. And they're so excited that they went home. And when they went home, he's the priest of Midian. He's the head man in that area. And he says, how come you are back early today? And he said, look at what the daughter said. Verse 19. And what? Egyptian! See, Moses was more Egyptian than Jew. If you're a father of seven daughters, what is on your mind? Seven eligible grown-up daughters. And they say, this Egyptian help us. The father could see wedding bell. Dang, 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 dang. So the father said, why didn't you bring him? I mean, he has been waiting for a suitor. Seven daughters to get married. And so they brought Moses. But the key of the story is to see that they see him as an Egyptian. Remember the first point of point two is that there will be an area that we deem humanly as foolish, because God will see to it. Even if you're sent to your own people, God will cause such a coming out to be necessary even for him to do a work. So that when Moses was sent to his own people, he was more Egyptian than he was Jew. He even married a non-Jew. And now he goes back to his nation. So that there is a sense of what it was like for Jesus to leave his throne in glory and come down to save mankind. So Moses was used by God in that way. Later, it's because of his lack of Jewish culture that caused problems, because he was married to an Ethiopian. God was behind him still. And as I look at it and say, why should God make him so uncultured in the Jews? It's because he has a new revelation for him.
And sometimes we are so locked up in our tradition, in our thinking, that God cannot do anything new. It's just like, I always wonder, why should God call me a denominational Baptist to go out and go to the front line for the Pentecostal move? I don't understand. Why don't He call an Assembly of God person who knows everything in the Assemblies of God? Because I didn't have any tradition that was there. So that when I came into the Pentecostal move, I wanted everything straight from the Bible. I was not ready to just listen to what is tradition in the Pentecostal truth too. And I want it fresh on the word, and everything had to start fresh. So in the same way, there will be an element of foolishness when God calls you. Very likely He will deal with your life and position you in such a way that there will be a coming out from culture, a coming out from your tradition, a coming out from your training, a coming out from your background, in order to go to a people whom you don't really know. The point of foolishness. The second area, and we'll make that a final point, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, and that's where many people sometimes miss it, in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Everyone needs what I call, in point number 2, a fellowship. I won't even use the word board or church or anything, because I know that sometimes people could be called to some areas like Bruce Olsen where no church will even support it. And yet everyone needs a fellowship base. For Paul, that fellowship base was his church in Antioch. And many times when people say, God called me to do this, God called me to do that, behind it can be a problem of submission, or a problem of a rolling stone that gathers no moss. Where a person is always going on into something new, and there's no roots. In the first sub-point of this area of what I call the unusual areas of call is foolishness, where He cuts our roots, but yet is balanced with the point where He makes us have roots, where we have spiritual roots, we have spiritual fathers, we have mentors, we have people whom we fellowship with, who develop our life, whom we keep in touch with. Even Bruce Olsen, when he was called to South America, to the South American tribe, no church would support him, no mission group, no board, nothing. All he had was a burning call in his life. But one thing he had friends. He had a fellowship of friends who believed in what he did and were behind him in praying, in financing, in many other areas. He had friends. The perfect plan of God is to have a church behind it. But sometimes churches are not open to some of the things that God places in people's lives. And we need to be able to have an established fellowship. Notice that Paul always makes his missionary journey back home to his base in chapter 14. Verse 27 and 26 onwards. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now they complete, they come back again, they had come and gathered the church together. They reported all that God had done with them, and they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time to be refreshed, to fellowship, to build themselves up again before the travel. Everyone needs a home base. Your home base can be a group of Christians solidly behind you. Your home base can be a home church. Your home base. But we all need a fellowship base. There is no room for lone ranger in the kingdom of God. And that's another reason why some people's call never materialize. I know some people who for 10 years talk about their call to a certain country, and 10 years have come and gone, my ministry has grown, and they're still talking about their call, and you know the reason? They don't fellowship with anybody. They just stay by themselves and all the time talk about their call. But they never do something about getting attached to a fellowship. They are church hoppers. They are just going from one place to another. Let me explain this. I was sitting down with a person who is called to the ministry, and he is now married in his close to nearly 50 years old. He's a businessman, successful, and he says, "Brother, I have a call to the ministry that I found very hard to come up." I look at him and said, "I know why." He said, "You're in the wrong church. If you have fellowship with the right people, you will now be out there in a mission field." Sometimes being in the wrong place clamps us down because we are not helped into the vision that God has in our life. Now he's not from here, so I could talk about that. And I said, "You fellowship with the wrong people. You can go on fellowshipping with those people, but if you don't fellowship with the right people, your call is not going to materialize. It's not going to come overnight. That suddenly you're fellowshipping with these scoundrels, and overnight you become an apostle. It's not going to happen that way. You have to seek to fellowship with the people who will stir the call more in your life. Wrong fellowship, wrong base." And I could sense his desperation. And he was sincere. I know he has a call. I mean, think about 30 years of your life wasted. Won't you be desperate? Yes, you would be. Because he was not with the right people. And his call never materialized. Listen very carefully. We're not interested in anyone joining this church anywhere. I mean, God has a church for everybody. If this is your church, fine. But we are a very broad-minded group. We teach that everyone needs a base. If you have a call, let's say, example, to China, you have to hang around a fellowship that can develop that call. You don't hang around a fellowship that keep running down your call and getting criticized that, this guy talk big, go to China. You have 5 years of that, even that call will go smaller and smaller. From a call to China become a call to Hong Kong. Give another 3 more years, they become a 3-day visit to Hong Kong. And you wonder why it never developed. Because nobody believes in you. Nobody believes in your cause. And you hang around with those people. Which is why I can never understand why when someone is healed or has come to know God's word, will ever go to any place that teaches that God sends sickness, that teaches that confession is wrong and evil, when they have got the healing from God's word. Bear this in mind. In the end, when it comes to where the rubber hits the road, life and death, and I have it many times, I mean, I have calls coming to me of people who will never ever leave their traditional churches, and who know that their traditional churches will never help them. But when they have some problem where they got nobody who has the faith to help them through, they call. So do you see the answer? Of course we still do. But we could never understand how people can have tradition bind them above what is truth. Traditions die hard. I could never understand that. Because I have broken tradition. When I broke out, I say, well, if my denomination doesn't go with God's word, I'm going to go with God's word. But it's strange that the people would stay and say, I was born here, I was sealed here and dedicated here, and there is the tradition, and I will be buried there. But when tragedy strikes a family and they need a prayer of faith, not a single one of those whom they fellowship with could pray the prayer of faith. Instead, everyone was praying a prayer of consecration. Oh God, may your will be done. Comfort this dear husband who is about to lose his wife. When they need faith, they don't have it. Hang around the wrong folks. When Dodi Osteen was struck by cancer of the liver, and she fought and she won, she said, if I have been in any other place, in any other church, but in Lakewood Church, if I had not known the faith message and that it is my right to be healed, Dodi Osteen said, she would have been dead and buried. And everyone would say that it was God's will, but it was not. She knew it was not God's will. That's where we need to establish the fact. Whom we fellowship is important. Read Psalm chapter 1. Do you know that verse 1 and 2 talks about fellowship before it talks about meditating on God's word? Because part of your meditation is also the fellowship you're having. When the people around you keep talking the same things about God, it increases what you're meditating on. The fellowship in God's word. And but people will do desperate things in desperate times. We have in Singapore, although we have only about 3 more weeks, but just about 3 weeks ago, a person from another a Sikh had a wife who was in the last stages of cancer. Said doctors have given up. We believe this is the only chance that we have. And guess what? They took leave from the hospital, came right there for the meeting, prayed. And I believe God has begun something. And they said, throughout your remaining weeks, we will ask leave from the hospital to come all the way, just to be there. And I'm a very compassionate person. I said, I could pray for you and then you can go back, no problem. You don't have to stay through the meeting. You come early, I pray with you. Because I don't want anyone to be in discomfort. But I said, we want to stay through. And God has already begun the work in her life. And we're going to see a living testimony of the grace of God. We're talking about them, and he says, and he's reached a point so desperate that he's willing to give anything in his life to see that miracle. Sometimes we need to be brought to that stage and to see God's miracle, to see God's call realized in our life. Well, as I thought about it, I said, Amy has a brother, brother-in-law who has fought the fight of faith against cancer. Receive a healing from the Lord. And Jesus spoke to him about going to China. And you know, that was he had come to know Christ. Jesus appeared to him when he went to the church the first time. And you know what our greatest agony now? There is no church who teach him that healing belongs to him. I mean, he's not in a place that teach that healing belongs to him. You know what he's taught? After he has seen a vision of Jesus, after he has received a miracle from God, to sit in a church that says you got to ask God whether it's really His will to heal you. You need to have a rhema first. To sit under that kind of teaching until he began to fall out and began to doubt his healing. And the moment he doubts, it's like Peter walking on the water, it becomes worse. And that, let me tell you, if we don't do anything right now, we say me and I determined to do something, send tests and everything, he will die and everyone is going to say it's God's will. But God told him he's going to go to China. And Jesus appeared to him and said, he's healed. Isn't that enough, Rhema? But you know the problem. There are not enough places teaching God's word. And the people of God are not receiving the best from God. And sometimes the worst thing is, we are not willing to let go of familiar circumstances and traditional circumstances, even though unbelief and fear is taught. We need to come to the stage like the lepers in the book of Kings. The famine was on, and the Samaria was surrounded by the Syrian army. A famine was on in the Syrian capital. The lepers are always outside the wall. And the lepers said, if we do nothing, we're going to die of starvation. Let us go to the Syrian camp and maybe we can have some food there. If we die, we die. But at least we have a chance to live. And what they said in the book of Kings is, why sit we here till we die? And that's the question that we ask those of you in this second point. Why sit ye there till your vision and your call die? If the fellowship or the people around you or whichever way is not going to help the will of God and perfect the will of God in your life, why sit ye there till you die? Get up and do something about it. Because one day we will all be at the throne of God to answer for God's call in our life. Your pastor will not answer for you alone. Your friends, your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your sisters will not answer for you. You will be answering to the Lord personally for your life. And you cannot say, he didn't tell me this. You have to answer to God. And I know in my personal life, it is through the right fellowship that I've been nurtured through, the right association that have given me a platform in my early days of ministry that launched me for. And I'm providing the same to those who are younger and coming up. But it's so important to be with the right people. So important. The third and final point in the mission that God has for us, Psalms chapter 2. And I'll close with Psalms chapter 2. I'll not keep you here longer, but I just got to read this before we close. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nation for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. If God told you you're supposed to go to a country, start asking God for that country now. In your prayer. And start pleading with God. And coming to the throne of grace to ask for that nation, that land, or that people as an inheritance to the Lord. And until, in this third point, until we reach a place where we desire the salvation of the people whom we are to go to more than our own lives, we will never reach them. I repeat again. Until we desire the salvation of the people we are called to more than our own lives, we will never impact their lives nor reach their lives. Although Paul was called to the Gentiles, he also said in the book of Romans, if it were possible, he would have gone to hell so that they don't have to go to hell. But it's not. He said he himself don't mind being condemned that his nation, the nation of Israel, could be saved. If we don't have this kind of love for the people we reach out to, don't talk about going to the nation. For unless we love enough to lay down our lives for those nations, it's just propaganda to build our ministry. But when that real love of God comes in our lives, you'll be willing to go to that nation for nothing. You'll be willing to lay down your life for that nation, for the souls of the people. Let me also say this. In the 20th century that we live in today, in Christianity that we have today, there are very few people like that. There are many travelers, but there are very few people who will really bend their knees to God and say, God, give me Scotland or I die, like John Knox. Or God, give me China or I die. Or God, give me India or I die. You know why? Because we are all humanly, inherently selfish. We want to reach the world, but we don't want to give up our comfort, our convenience, all the things around us. A small similarity of that is like this. I know ministers and pastors who talk about building churches who are not willing to lay their whatever they have to build a church. And some of those churches that I spoke to, and they are on a building program and on some sort of expansion program, and said, look here, you can't tell your church to give until you give. You don't have the commitment to that vision that God gave you. How can you believe others will have that commitment? I say, you start the ball rolling. You have to give your car, give your house, give you whatever you have to give. And then you see that vision come to pass. There are a lot of visions and calls that are not going fulfilled. The reason is point three. We are not willing to lay down our lives to see that vision come to pass. We are not willing to lay down our call to see that vision come to pass. To lay down our convenience, our comforts, our Isaacs to see that vision come to pass. We want both. And God will not have it that way. If Jesus had to give up everything, and I repeat, he gave up everything. Tell me, did Jesus get anything? Nothing. He gave up everything to reach us. He expects every missionary, every nation shaker and nation changer to be willing to give up whatever they have to be what God has for them. The same with any vision. My wife and I are willing to give everything in order to see whatever vision God has in this nation come to pass. Without that commitment, there will be no leadership to the rest of the people. There will be no life-changing impartation to the lives of those whom we touch. We need that kind of commitment in our lives. So if you say God has a call on your life to whatever nation, tribe, or race, ask yourself question number three. What are you willing to give up for them? Say, oh, I'm only willing to give up just a little bit here. Then you will have only a little bit of them. When you're willing to give up all, God is willing to give you all. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, search our hearts. Try us, O God, and know our ways. Thank you, O God, that you have a call and a vision for each one of our lives. And we cannot receive without giving, because receiving is based on giving. We cannot harvest without a sacrifice. Father God, we pray that you search the innermost parts of our hearts. It's easy to say we have a call, but it's not as easy to say we're willing to die for the call. For unless we are willing to die for the call, we are not willing to live for the call. We ask, O God, that you search our hearts. Because God, as the coming of Jesus draws near, we pray for those under the sound of my voice. God, if they don't respond to your word today, some of them may delay for another 10 years and never see it come to pass. Some of them may delay for 20 years and never come to see it come to pass. Some may live and die without seeing it come to pass. So stir the eagle's nest, O God, and shake us out of our complacency, so that we know we live only for you and you alone. Nothing else is worth living for but to do your will. Thank you, O God. We prepare our hearts and our lives in you. In Jesus' name. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O church or Christian meeting, or you may be your first time here, but if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now, Jesus is calling for you right now, and you're saying, I don't know what will happen in eternity, I'm not sure of whether I'm born again, I'm not sure of what will happen in the life to come. Then right now Jesus is calling for you, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is your desire, and you want to receive Jesus right now. You're not going to put the decision, postpone it anymore. You want it. You know that you need him now. You don't want to delay. Then quickly lift up either your left or right hand and say, pray for me, brother. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Pray for me, even right now. Yes.
You put down your put part of your hand and then you can put it down again. Make that indication to God. Say, I want Jesus in my heart right now. And now as we sing that song again, search me, O God, and try my heart today. As you know in your heart and life, you want to know this Jesus, and you put your hand just now. I want you to take a second step. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny before men, he'll deny you before the Father in heaven. Jesus died publicly for you, and you need to accept him publicly. So right now, you put up your hand just now. Take one more step and come right to the front of my left where we'll pray for you. And if you came with your friend and all these are new and strange to you, ask your friend to accompany you to the front. And even if you did not put your hand just now and you say, can I still come? Come right up quickly to my left now and we'll pray for you to receive Jesus in your heart and life. And also, if in your heart and your life right now you know that somehow you did not fully obey Psalms 1 verse 3, verse 1. Because of friendship, emotional or soul ties and bonding, you never break off ties that you should have broken off with. Remember, Abraham has to break off his soul ties to his own kinsmen. And sometimes that hinders us from moving into what God wants for our life. Your soul ties could be some friends, family, tradition, culture, religion, things that your emotion has come so bonded to it, that even though you see the truth, yet you don't want to follow the truth. You need help. Because one day you're going to need the truth. And you haven't broken whatever soul ties and you need to break them. And you come right up. Going to pray for you. And I know it's not easy. I have to break mine. You have to break yours. So that we all will have to depend on the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Yeah. Those who accept Christ, those on my left, others of you who have soul ties that you got to break from in whatever area, or emotional bonding you got to break from, come right up here where we will pray with you. Break them out of your life. To accept Christ over my left here, yes, stand right here where we come. Pastor Joshua, come right up here in this section. And any others who want to receive Jesus, come right out now. Calling for you. Every sin. God, know my heart today. Me, oh, save me. Okay, we'll pray for him. Okay, sure. Don't worry, you stand there. God's going to break that. Okay. Amen. Stand there. Just remain standing here and we'll pray for you. Yeah. Stand with him.
Close your eyes, lift your hands to God even right now. Those who minister together with me, come right out to the front right now. Stand in front of these, ready to minister to their lives. Father God, we pray that even as hands are laid upon thee, that you will break soul ties, O God. You break ties that hold them back from fulfilling the vision, the call of God. And that you will set them free like eagles from their nest into that fullness that God has for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Me, your God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my soul. I pray. Some wicked way.